help people to listen and understand, help our attention to be up here for just a few short moments. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to the people that are here and help, allow the Holy Spirit to teach them something. Father, we love you so much. In your precious and holy name I pray, amen. Alright, well, we read there Matthew chapter number 24. And if you notice, the whole chapter has to do with the subject of the end times and the rapture. And I want to preach a sermon this morning, and it'll be more like a Bible study at, you know, for a while, I guess. But I want you to be attentive and listen. It's going to definitely be giving you a lot of information. We're going to have to move quickly. There's always a lot of information when you deal with this subject. This is one of my favorite subjects to study out in the Bible. And if I don't force myself, if I don't, you know, I'll end up preaching every sermon on a subject like this. But I have to, you know, I try to be well balanced and preach all sorts of different sermons. But the title of the sermon is this: The Seven Lies of the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. The Seven Lies of the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. Now, some of you may know, or some of you may not know, what the pre-tribulation rapture is. So by way of introduction, I'll explain it to you. The pre-tribulation rapture is a belief that probably 90% of Christians believe, and I'm sure 99% of independent fundamental Baptists believe. And it's the belief that that the Christians will be raptured out of the world. That is the gathering. That's when God calls us to heaven. And we'll be raptured out before the tribulation. And that's why they call it the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, if you've ever heard of or read the books, or maybe you've watched the movie, a real famous book called the Left Behind series, if you've ever read that, that book is based on the pre-tribulation rapture. There's a movie made out of it too, and Tim LaHaye wrote those books, and those are very, it's a very accepted doctrine. Now, at Verity Baptist Church, we always try to study what the Bible says and try to follow what the Bible says, even if it goes against the grind of the rest of the world and the rest of Christianity. And at Verity Baptist Church, we do not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And I'd like to explain to you why. And this isn't an all-inclusive list, but I want to give you just seven lies that the pre-tribulation rapture teaches and why we do not believe in the pre-trib rapture. All right? So let's just get right into it, because there's a lot of information we got to go through. Lie number one: the lie that Christians will not go through the tribulation. The lie that Christians will not go through the tribulation. The pre-tribulation rapture teaches that Christians will not go through the tribulation. However, it is very clear from scriptures that the Son of Man, referring to Jesus Christ, does not come to gather together His elect until after the tribulation. We just read it there in Matthew chapter number 24. If you look down at verse 29, we'll look at it again. Verse 29, I apologize if I go fast, but I seriously have about 10 pages worth of notes, so we got to go through it fast. But if you look at verse 29 in Matthew 24, the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels. Now look at what that says. It says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So verse 31 there makes it clear that this is referring to the rapture. When it says, and he shall send his angels. Because see, some people will say, well, that's not referring to the rapture. But if you look at verse 31, he says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, according to the Bible, when does Jesus send his angels to gather his elect? Well, according to verse 29 in Matthew chapter number 4, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So, do Christians go through the tribulation? No. They do go through the tribulation, because the rapture, the gathering, the angels gathering us up together, happens immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, somebody might say, well, it says there that he's going to gather his elect. And you may ask, well, who are the elect that that is referring to? Is that really Christians? Well, I don't have time to go through every time the word elect comes in the Bible, but I'll give you a few examples. If you'd go with me quickly to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And we'll look at verse number 33. Romans chapter number 8. And we'll look at verse number 33. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Romans 8:33. So according to Romans chapter number 8 and verse 33, Paul is asking a rhetorical question, and what he's saying is no one can charge God's elect. He's saying what he means by that word charge, he's saying no one can accuse God's elect. No one will be able to go to God's elect and say and accuse them of sin or accuse them of not having eternal life. And here's why. He says because God is the one that justified them. You see that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So according to Romans chapter number 8 and verse 33, God's elect are those who God justified, and no one can charge them with any sin. No one can accuse them of any sin because God is the one who justified them. Let's look at another example. There are many examples, but I can't waste my entire sermon proving this one point to you. So let's look at Titus real quickly towards the end of your New Testament. If you get to Philemon, Hebrews, you've gone too far. Titus chapter number 1 and look at verse number 1. Titus chapter number 1 and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the, look what it says, faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth which is after godliness. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. So it is clear from the context of Matthew chapter number 24, when the elect are being raptured out of this world, and from the other verses we've looked at, Romans 8:33, Titus 1:1, that in the Bible, the elect are those who have been justified by God because of their faith. Alright? In other words, they are believers or Christians. You know, it's very clear. It's also clear that Matthew 24:29-31 is referring to the rapture. Therefore, if the rapture does not happen until after the tribulations, then that means Christians, the elect, the believers, will go through the tribulation. Now, here's the thing. And again, when you preach a sermon like this, you've got so many different areas that you have to cover, and you just don't have time to do it. But some people, if you show them this in the Bible, they're going to try to tell you, well, no. The elect are Jews. Now, I don't have time to go into it. I preached an entire sermon on the subject of the Jews in regards to being God's chosen people and in regards to Christianity and how that whole thing works out. Last Sunday night, we will have some CDs available soon. You can always listen to it online if you want to catch up on that. But last Sunday night, I preached a sermon on are the Jews God's chosen people? And I'm telling you right now, I don't have time to do it because it's a whole sermon in and of itself, but the elect is referring to God's people. And I mean, we proved it to you already. Romans 8:33, the elect are those who are justified by God. Titus 1:2, the faith of God's elect. So by faith, the elect are justified by God. And then we see there in Matthew 24 that the elect are the ones that are raptured up, referring to Christians, and that proves that Christians will go through the tribulation. Why do they go through the tribulation? Because the rapture does not happen until after, immediately after the tribulation of those days. You say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I've been taught my entire life that Christians will not go through the tribulation, because the tribulation is the pouring out of God's wrath, and God will not pour out His wrath on Christians. So how is it that Christians go through the tribulation if that means they have to go through God's wrath? Well, that brings us to point number two. The lie that the tribulation is the wrath of God in this world. The lie that the tribulation is the wrath of God in this world. So, the pre-tribulation rapture teaches this, that there are 7 years of the tribulation, and that tribulation time frame is God pouring out His wrath. And that is a lie. In the Bible, if you study it out, the tribulation is not God pouring out His wrath. Now, there is a time in the prophetic sequence when God will pour out His wrath, but the tribulation is not that. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 13, and we'll look at verse 21, and I'll show you some examples of this. Matthew chapter number 13 and verse 21. Matthew chapter number 13 and verse 21. The reason the pre-tribulation rapture teaches that Christians will not go through the tribulation is because it teaches a false definition of the word tribulation. It teaches that tribulation is when God pours out His wrath on the unsaved, unbelieving world. However, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible uses the word tribulation 22 times. And for sake of time, we can't look at all 22 times. By the way, that's the best time. If you want to ever study the Bible, you have a word, you don't really know what it means, look up, you know, get a concordance or go on the internet, look up every time that word comes up in the Bible and just read it. Every time it comes in the Bible, and by the time you're done, it'll be clear to you what that word means. For sake of time, we can't look at all 22 times right now. You know, all 22 times it appears in the Bible. But let's just look at a few examples and see what the Bible teaches about the word tribulation. So Matthew chapter number 13, are you in verse 21? The Bible says, "Yet hath he not rooted himself, but endureth for a while." This is a parable of the sowing the seed that Jesus gave, real famous parable. He says, "Yet he hath not rooted himself, but endureth for a while." And look what it says. "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended." So Jesus gives an example of somebody who received the seed when they preached the seed, when the soul winner went out and scattered the seed, and he preached the seed, and it said that he had no root. That person who received that seed had no root in himself, but he just endured for a little while. But when tribulation, and notice what it says, or persecution. A lot of times God will use similar words to describe the same thing. So He says, when tribulation of this person or persecution of this person arises before the world, by and by he is offended. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse 35. We got to move quickly because I've got a lot of notes. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse number 35. Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse 35. The Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" This is Paul speaking, and he's asking one of these rhetorical questions. I love the book of Romans. It's filled with all these rhetorical questions. But he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he says, "Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution?" You see how it says the persecution there again? "Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Now, he's asking this rhetorical question because he's saying, none of these things will separate us from the love of Christ. We cannot be separated from the love of Christ because of the eternal security of the believer. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We will never be separated from the love of Christ. But he's saying, you know, what can separate us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Now, just go with me quickly, and we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. You're in Romans. You just need to keep going a little further in the right, and you'll be in 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians, and look at chapter number 1. I'm sorry, chapter number 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1, and verse 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1, and verse 4, the Bible says it, says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So, Paul says that God comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. Notice it says the word trouble, by the comfort wherewith ourselves are comforted of God. Now let's go to Revelation chapter number 1. I apologize if I'm going too fast, but unless you want to be here for 3 hours, we got to do it quickly. So Revelation chapter number 1, and look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter number 1, and look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "I, John, who was used, the man used of God to write the book of Revelation." He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in," look what it says, "tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So John said that he was the companion of the churches he's writing to, other Christians. He said, "I'm your companion in tribulation." Alright, so what have we gathered from all these different references showing the word tribulation? Well, I hope you would have seen that tribulation could not mean the wrath of God on the unsaved world, because in most of the verses that the word tribulation is used, it is God's people going through tribulation. Did you see that? Paul was saying he went through tribulation. Paul was saying other Christians will go through tribulation. John was saying he went through tribulations. Alright? So most of the time, in the 22 times that the word tribulation appears in the Bible, most of the time it is God's people going through tribulation. Tribulation is a state of being persecuted or afflicted. Did you notice that he kept saying these words in regard to tribulation? He used the word persecution. He used the word trouble. He used the word afflicted. So, when you are persecuted, you are in tribulation. Does that make sense? Christians will go through the tribulation because the tribulation of the end times is not the wrath of God on this world, but the persecution of Satan and the Antichrist on believers. So a few weeks ago, we preached a sermon about the Tower of Babel and the New World Order, and we were talking about how, in prophecy, the Antichrist is going to form a one world government, and the Antichrist is going to form a one world religion. And when he does that, at that time, he's going to begin to persecute Christians. And when he begins to persecute Christians, and he begins to cut off their heads, and he begins to do all those things, you know, forcing people to take the mark of the beast, and that persecution of the world, that persecution of the Antichrist, that persecution of Satan, that is what the Bible is referring to as the tribulation. Okay? The tribulation is not God pouring out His wrath. Now, God will pour out His wrath, and it is true that God will not pour out His wrath on Christians, but let me tell you something. It is not that we're going to get raptured up and then the tribulation. It is that we're going to go through the tribulation, God will rapture us up, and then He will pour out His wrath. So the word tribulation has been mislabeled by saying that it's the wrath of God on this world, because that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, go back with me to Matthew chapter number 24, and we'll look at this a little more clearly. Matthew chapter number 24. We're going to be going back to Matthew 24 a lot. So just maybe keep a finger there. But Matthew chapter number 24 and look at verse 15. Matthew chapter number 24 and look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Now I don't have time to go into it. It's just too much to go too into right now. The abomination of desolation. If you'd like, I can explain to you after the service. But the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, most people believe that is referring to the Antichrist. It definitely has to do with the Antichrist. But I personally do not believe the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist. I believe the abomination of desolation is the statue that is erected in the book of Revelation. You can see it. That false prophet built, and he builds a statue. The Bible says that it's given power to be able to speak, and people are forced to worship that statue, and that statue was placed in the temple. I believe this is the abomination of desolation. If you study the abomination of desolation in the book of Daniel, you'll see that two times it is mentioned. It's said that the book of Daniel says that the abomination of desolation is set. The book of Daniel also says that the abomination of desolation is placed. In another gospel, I want to say it's Mark, I can't think right off the top of my head, but in another gospel, it refers to the abomination of desolation as being it. Okay? So I believe the abomination of desolation in Revelation is a statue that is erected that people are forced to worship, and it's a statue of the Antichrist. But look at what it says in verse 15, Matthew 24. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Look what it says. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." And look what it says. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So according to the Bible, when the Antichrist places his kingdom, and the Antichrist places his one world religion, because when the abomination of desolation goes up, the Antichrist is declared God on earth, and people are forced to worship the Antichrist, who is referred to as the beast, and people are forced to take the mark of the beast, okay? When the Antichrist does that, the Bible says when you see the Antichrist, when you see the abomination of desolation, he said, don't go back home. He said, don't go back for a jacket. He said, just run, just hide, because at that time, it's going to be great tribulation, such as never will be, has never been, or since, and never will be. And here's the thing. Christians have been going through tribulation since Christianity was invented. You may be going through tribulation right now. You know, you may be getting persecuted by your family or at work or whatever. Hey, Paul lived a life of
tribulation. John lived a life of tribulation. But God says when the Antichrist takes over the earth and he begins to persecute, he says, he calls that the Great Tribulation. That is, it says the Great Tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So what is the tribulation? Is the tribulation the God pouring out his wrath? No, sir. The tribulation is when Christians are persecuted by this world. So Christian, are you going to go through a tribulation? Or will Christians go through tribulation? Yes, they will. When is the rapture? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. The Bible says that the elect will go through the tribulation. We've already mentioned that the elect are saved believers. And by the way, let me just say this. You know, and these pre-trib preachers who... They'll never preach an entire sermon on what they believe. And if they do, it'll be so confusing, you won't even know which way is up. Because, you know, in order for them to make it work, I mean, if the elect are God's chosen, are the Jews, then that means that the Jews get their own rapture in Matthew 24. You understand that? I mean, I've heard some pre-trib preachers say that there are two or three different raptures in the Bible. And look, that just makes no sense. No sense. The elect is obviously a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you don't, you say, no, I believe it's the Jews. Well, I'll explain it to you, but hey, spiritually, I'm a Jew. And we preach the whole sermon on that, so I won't go into that. But, the tribulation, then immediately after the tribulation, the rapture, and then we'll get into it, but then it's the wrath of God. The Bible says that the elect will go through the tribulation. The tribulation or persecution is being inflicted. It is generally done. Now, here's another thing. You got when you study out the word tribulation, the tribulation is generally done to a specific person or group of people. Even when the Bible speaks about God casting people into tribulation, it is done to a specific person. Now, you say, why is that important? Because the pouring out of God's wrath is not done to any specific person. Okay? When God pours out His wrath on this world, He's pouring out His wrath on the entire world. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this verse for you. But Revelation chapter number 2 and verse 20 says, notwithstanding, this is God speaking to a church. Okay? Jesus Christ is speaking to a church. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So in Revelation chapter number 2, verses 20 through 22, Jesus Christ is talking to a very specific group of people in a church, and he's saying, I'm going to put them to tribulation if they don't get right with God. So you see, tribulation is not the wrath of God being poured out on the entire world. Tribulation is always a specific... It's a persecution of specific people. Paul was being persecuted. Christians were being persecuted. John was being put through tribulation. In this case, God is putting this woman who's in fornication and adultery and those who perform those sins with her into tribulation. Alright? So we got to understand what the word tribulation is. Because people will try to say this. You believe that God's going to pour out His wrath on Christians. I do not believe that. I just don't believe that you know what the word tribulation means. Tribulation is not the wrath of God being poured out on Christians. Tribulation is the persecution from the world to Christians. Let me read for you another verse. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 16:1 says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So the Bible says when God pours out His wrath, He doesn't pour it out on any specific group of people. He just pours it on the entire earth. All right. In the book of Luke, Jesus says that the day of God's God pouring out His wrath on this world will be as it was in the day of Noah. Sin will abound. God's people will be spared. But He will punish the whole world. He made that reference. And we read that in Matthew 24 also. But in Luke it says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. When we read Matthew 24, it said that it would be as in the days of Noah, referring to Noah. When God destroyed the earth, think of, you know, when you were a child and you were taught Noah's Ark. What happened? God spared Christians, believers. He put them in the Ark and then He destroyed the entire earth. And that's what His wrath will be like. He's going to rapture out Christians and destroy everyone else, just like He did in the Ark. But will He do that? Is that what the tribulation is referring to? No. Alright. Let me make this clear. Christians will not be on the earth when God pours out His wrath. All right. The Bible does say in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Excuse me. So if you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not been appointed to God's wrath. God will make sure that you are not in the way when He's pouring out His wrath. All right. We do not believe. You know, if you tell somebody, "I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture," they're going to say, "Oh, well, you believe that God will pour out His wrath." No, sir. It's just, you don't know what the word tribulation means. According to the Bible. Study it out. Read it 22 times in the Bible. And you'll see that it makes perfect sense. The wrath of God does not come until after the rapture. And the rapture does not come until after the tribulation. If you'd like, well, I'll just read this verse for you. You don't have to turn there. Luke 17:28 says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that the Lord that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man be revealed." So God uses these examples to say this is how it's going to be during the rapture. He said just like Lot, they were all partying, they were all drinking, they were all doing abominations, horrible sin. Just like God sent an angel into Sodom to get Lot and everyone that believed on Jesus Christ and brought them out of Sodom. And then the same day that they came out of Sodom, He poured out wrath. He said in the same way, it's going to be the day of the rapture when the whole world is going to be in sin. God is going to send His angels to gather up the elect, just like He sent an angel to grab Lot, and He's going to take them out of the world, and then He's going to pour out His wrath. Alright? So we do not believe that God pours out His wrath on Christians, but it's not the tribulation. Lie number three. The lie of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The lie of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? The pre-tribulation rapture believes that Jesus Christ will return at any time. And can return at any time. That's what the word imminent believes. It can happen at any moment. It can happen right now. You know, you just put all your money in the offering plate. Just put your car keys in the offering plate. Put your house key in the offering plate. Just give it all because God could come back today. You know, that's what people will say. I've heard, you know, they'll kind of exaggerate a little bit. But they'll teach that God could come back right now. This very second. God can just come right now. Jesus, and we'll all be raptured up. The imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's what that Left Behind series was about. They were all just doing their thing, and one day everybody got raptured up and nobody saw it coming. Alright, so that's the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's a lie. The pre-tribulation rapture teaches that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, meaning it can happen at any moment. It says that there is nothing that needs to happen in order for Jesus Christ to return. They'll say there's no prophecy that needs to be done for Jesus Christ to return. But Scripture proves that His imminent return is simply not true. Alright, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. In your New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot happen until first. There's going to be a few things that must happen before Jesus Christ can come back. Alright? So let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. I think we're doing good on time. Maybe not. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." Now notice what He says. He says, "I'm beseeching you, I'm pleading with you." And He said, "By the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ," referring to His rapture, when Jesus Christ comes back. And then He says, "and by our gathering together with Him." So when Jesus Christ gathers us. He says, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirits, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Okay? Now we're going to go into it in a little bit, but the day of Christ in the Bible, when you see that term, the day of Christ, that is referring to the rapture. Okay? And Paul is writing the Thessalonians. He's saying, look, don't be troubled. Don't be don't start fretting. Don't start getting anxious or nervous. You know, don't get nervous as that the day of Lord is at hand. What are you saying? He's saying, don't let somebody tell you that the day of the Lord is at hand. That the day of the Lord is ready. Or I'm sorry, the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is ready. Don't let somebody tell you that it's imminent, that it can happen at any time. Do you see that? Because he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." You see what it says? What day shall not come? The day of Christ. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, according, just try to follow my logic. I apologize if this is too much Bible for a Sunday morning. But according to 2 Thessalonians, okay, Paul said, I'm beseeching you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm beseeching you by our gathering together unto Him. He said that the day of Christ, don't let somebody deceive you that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, don't let somebody deceive you that the day of Christ just could happen at any moment. He said, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is the man of sin, the son of perdition? That is the Antichrist. I'll prove that to you in a little bit. So according to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4, the day of Christ cannot come until first two things happen: a falling away and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So is the... Well, let's do this. Because we got to preach to people... You know, we got to... I like to preach sermons as if you don't believe any word I say. That forces me to prove to you what these things are. So, let's answer this question. What is the day of Christ? I told you it's referring to the rapture, but let's prove it from the Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I keep looking at the time and I realize I don't even know when we normally get out of here. So, but don't worry, I won't keep you too long. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, who shall also confirm you unto, look what it says, those two words, the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ, is going to be at the end. Did you see that? And he says, on that day we're going to be blameless. Okay, so according to 1 Corinthians 1:8, we're going to be blameless at the end, which is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go with me real quick to Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 6. The Bible says this: being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So 1 Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 6 says this: that God, who has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is working on you. God is trying to get you to be holy. God is trying to get you to be right with God. And God is molding you and working on you. He's doing a good work in you. And he's going to... When is God going to be done working on you? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Why will he be done at the day of Jesus Christ working on you? Because according to 1 Corinthians 1:8, we will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's bring it all together. Go with me to the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John is towards the end of the New Testament. If you get to Revelation, right before Revelation is the book of Jude. Then you'll have the 3rd epistle of John, the 2nd epistle of John, and the 1st epistle of John. 1 John, chapter number 3. Don't confuse it with John in the Gospel, okay? John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John are separate books, alright? So, 1st John chapter number 3, look at verse number 2. 1st John chapter number 3, and look at verse number 2. The Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Did you catch that? Let's read it again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But look what he says. But we know that when he, referring to Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So according to 1 John 3:2, the Bible says when Jesus appears, and when we see him, we will immediately be like him. What is that referring to? I don't think I have it in my notes. Let's see. No, I don't have it in my notes. But in Corinthians, it talks about that, you know, it says that we shall not all sleep. But it says that when we get raptured up, the Bible says that, that this corruptible, referring to our body, will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. The Bible says when God appears, we're going to get raptured up, and the Bible says that this flesh will take the flesh of this worldly flesh off, this corruptible flesh off, and He's going to give us an incorruptible body. This mortal body will be taken off, and He's going to give us an immortal body. And according to 1 John 3:2, it says that when He appears, we're going to be like Him. What is that referring to? To the fact that we're going to have a glorified body like Jesus Christ. So why is God working on us? Because we're in a sinful body. But why is He going to be done working on us, according to Philippians 1:6, at the day of Jesus Christ? Because the day of Jesus Christ is when Jesus Christ appears. And when Jesus Christ appears, we're going to be like Him because we're going to be in our glorified bodies. Does that make sense? So that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 1:8, you don't have to turn to Him, I'll just read it to you. But 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will stop working on you at the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we will be blameless. Why will you be blameless at the day of Jesus Christ? Because, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Why will we be blameless? Why will He stop working on us? Because when He appears, we're going to be like Him. The day of Jesus Christ is the day that I put on my glorified body. The day that I put on my glorified body is the day that Jesus Christ appears. Say, what does that matter? Because in 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, you don't have to turn back to it, I'll just read it for you. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. He says, don't be shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. He's saying, look, I never wrote you a letter saying that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. He says, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He says, the day of Christ is not at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that day, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the rapture, will not come. It is not at hand until there come first a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. So when the pre-trib crowd says, Jesus Christ could come back at any time. It could happen today. It could happen before the service ends. That's a lie. Because there first has to come a falling away, and there first has to come, be revealed, the man of sin, the son of perdition. The day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns is the same day that we will be like Him. Then the work of sanctification that God is performing in us will be done. Therefore, the day of Christ is the day that Jesus Christ returns. According to 2 Thessalonians, the day of Christ cannot come until two things happen first. The great falling away of man, and the man of sin be revealed. This means that the day of Christ, in other words, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns, is not imminent. Okay? It can happen today. No, it can't. Why? Because the Antichrist needs to be revealed. Because there needs to be a falling away. Line number 4. We're running out of time. It's 11:30. We're on 4 out of 7. We might be able to make it. Line number 4. The lie that there is no sign of the return of Jesus Christ. The lie that there is no sign of the return of Jesus Christ. Go back with me to the book of Matthew chapter number 24. Please. Matthew chapter number 24. If you listen to these pre-trib people, they'll say there is no sign. There is nothing that's going to happen. It's just going to happen. Just one day. We'll just be raptured up. And they'll say there's no sign. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. You got to be very careful when you read the Bible. To look at every word. The Bible, you know, sometimes we read the Bible and we just skip, you know, we read things and we skip through. God, if God mentions something in the Bible, there's a reason why He mentioned it. I was just reading in the book of Luke, doing my 9th chapter today, and I saw there a mention that Jesus Christ was in Solomon's porch or Solomon in the temple there. He was doing something, and it just randomly out of somewhere, it just said, and it was winter. And I thought to myself, I wonder why that is mentioned there, that it's winter time. It has nothing to do with the story. And I was thinking to myself, I'm going to put that in the back of my head, because at some point, that little phrase there is going to help me understand something else. Because everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Okay, so when you read the Bible, don't just skip over The Bible is not like the average Baptist preacher that just has a bunch of fluff, you know, just trying to waste time. The Bible, if God wrote it down, there's a reason for it. But look at Matthew chapter number 24, and let's look at a few things. Matthew chapter number 24. And let's read verse 3. The Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying," and look what they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they ask him a few questions. They say, when will these things be? They say, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So there's two questions. What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And when shall these things be? Now look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And Jesus," you see that next word? It says, "answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you." Now, if the pre-tribulation rapture was true, and there is no sign of his coming, and we cannot know when he's coming, why does the Bible say that Jesus answered them? Don't you think he would say, well, that's a dumb question. There is no sign to my coming. The Bible says he answered them because he had an answer to their question. You see that? The Bible says that they asked the question, what is the sign of your coming? And then the entire rest of Matthew chapter 24 is him explaining to them the sign of his coming. Look at verse 5. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But," look what he says, "the end is not yet." So, the end is not yet is referring to what? A time frame. What was the first question they asked? When shall these things be? So the first question the disciples asked was, tell us, when shall these things be? And immediately he begins telling them, hey, when you see this, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, he said, don't be troubled. The end is not yet. What is he doing? Answering their question. They said, give us a time frame. When is this going to happen? And he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, it's not time yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are, what is this? The beginning of sorrows. What is he answering? The time frame. What did they ask? When shall these things be? He says, well, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, it's not time yet. He said, but when you see famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, he says, that's the beginning of it, of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. That's the tribulation. And shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And look what he says. And then shall the end come. People say, oh, we can't know when Jesus Christ is coming. We don't know when the signs of his coming is. Well, when the disciples ask, tell us when is this going to happen and tell us what the signs are. It looks like he's answering their question. He says, hey, when you see wars and rumors of war, it's not yet. When you see pestilences and famines and earthquakes, it's the beginning of it. And he says, when you begin to be afflicted, he says, then shall the end come. What did he just do? Answer the question. What did they ask? When shall it be? What did he tell them? When you start getting afflicted, when you start getting persecuted, when you start going through tribulation, then shall the end come. Why did he say that? Because immediately after the tribulation of those days. Do you see that? See, if you just study the Bible and you just look at it and read it, it makes perfect sense. They asked him a question and he answered it. The first question he answered, you know, when shall these things be? He's telling them when you begin to get persecuted, that's when the end will come. Now Jesus begins to answer the second question. What was the second question? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the first question was, when will these things be? He explained to them. It'll be, the end will come when you start getting persecuted. Then now he begins to answer the second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now just, do you see how beautiful the Bible is? Thessalonians says that the day of Christ cannot come until what? There comes a falling away and until the man of sin be revealed. Matthew 24:15 says, when he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist, which is the man of sin, which is the son of perdition, he says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So what is he saying? Saying when you see the Antichrist. So what is the sign? How do we know that when Jesus Christ is going to come? What is the sign of Jesus Christ coming? When you see the Antichrist. When you see a one world religion. When you see a one world government. When you see a statue put up. When you're forced to worship a man. He says that's when the end will be. That's the first sign. He says, let them which are on the housetops not come down and take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and unto them that get suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. Now notice, the affliction started a few verses before, and he's saying, look, up until the end, it's like labor. And he makes this analogy in later on, and talking about the prophecy, but he says it's like labor. It starts off as persecution, but it just gets worse and worse and worse. And he says, once the Antichrist is in control, he says, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor not even shall be. So he says, when you see the Antichrist, that is when the great tribulation will begin. Notice the rapture has not yet happened, so Christians will be living through this tribulation, which is the persecution of the believers by Satan and the Antichrist, immediately, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days. Look what it says. So what is the sign? The Antichrist. What is the sign? The tribulation. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the, look what it says, the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the earth. What's a sign of his coming? The sun being darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. Those are all things we're going to see. You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter number 21, just listen as I read. It's the same thing, but it gives us a little different view of it. It says, and there shall be a sign in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And listen to what it says. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, this is what Luke says, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. So here's what the Bible is saying. The Antichrist is going to begin persecuting you. If you're a Christian and you refuse to take the mark of the beast, which by the way, if you're saved, you'll refuse to take the mark of the beast. Bible says you're going to be in hiding. It's not going to be, you know, oh, I'm going to work and I'm just kind of not letting people know I'm a Christian. I mean, you're going to be running. You're going to be in the hills. We're going to be running for our lives, and many people are going to be beheaded at that time. But the Bible says, hey, just keep going. Just keep hiding. Just keep living wherever in the woods. You know, I don't know. Wherever you need to go to survive. And he says, but when you see the sun be darkened, when you see the moon stop giving his light, when all these things and all these earthquakes and all these horrible things are happening, he said, just lift up your head, because what? Your redemption draweth nigh. What is a sign that Jesus Christ... Hey, look, when the sun turns dark, oh no, it's almost time. It's almost time. Yeah, I'll be looking up. The preacher people say, oh, it could happen right now. There's no sign. There are signs. They asked him, can you tell us when this is going to happen? And can you tell us what the signs are going to be? And according to the pre-trib rapture people, oh, there are no signs. You cannot know. Obviously, he didn't give them a time frame. The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. He didn't tell them, you know, we're not Harold Camping. I don't know if any of you have seen those big billboards that they have. Judgment Day, May 22 or something. And he's like, he did all this math and he added all these numbers. And he says, May 22 is Judgment Day. Jesus Christ is coming back. Oh, I'm sorry. It's May 21. May 21 is what he said. Harold Camping is such an idiot. I mean, he's already written. He has already predicted the judgment day like three different times. He wrote a whole book about it. I want to say I may be wrong, but He wrote a whole book entitled like 1987 or 1986, something like that, with a big old question mark. And he's like, that's the day when Jesus, and he's proven for them. And then he's wrong, obviously, because Jesus Christ doesn't come back on that day. And then he goes back and he's like, well, I forgot to like carry over the remainder, and it threw everything off. So now his new day is May 21st. So May 22nd, so you missed, May 21st is a Saturday. So it actually works out perfect, because May 22nd, I'm going to be preaching a sermon entitled, Why Harold Camping is an Idiot. No, I'm just joking. I don't know. I'm just joking. But look, we don't know what day, and we don't know what hour. Okay? And he didn't say, May 22nd, 2011. No, he didn't say, 2012, when the, you know, what is that 2012 thing? The Aztec calendar runs out. People get drawn into the dumbest things. I hear Christians talking about, oh, 2012, that's when the world's going to end. Look, it's just a calendar. You know, what do you expect them to go, you know, till eternity? I mean, if somebody, to me it's funny, because if somebody, you know, a thousand years from now, somebody grabs our calendar and they look at it, you know, it ends in December. That just means it starts over in January. It doesn't mean the end of the world is December. People look at our calendar, the end of the world is December, because that's when they end it. No, that's just when the calendar restarts, you know? So, anyway, people are dumb. But we, you know, he didn't give them a day or an hour, but he said, hey, they asked him, what are the signs? He said, what is the time frame? And he said, hey, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, have we been hearing about wars and rumors of wars? We have, haven't we? He says, the time is not yet. He says, when you hear about floods and earthquakes in diverse places, and earthquakes that in places that normally don't have earthquakes, he says, that's the beginning of sorrows. That's where I believe we are right now. Because we've been hearing about a whole lot of floods and a whole lot of earthquakes, a whole lot of weird nature things at the beginning of sorrows. I believe that's where we're at. But he says, when you begin to be persecuted, he said, that's when the end is. And then they ask, what are the signs? And he gives them all the signs. He says, you're going to see the Antichrist. He said, you're going to go through great tribulation. He said, the sun's going to be darkened. He said, the moon shall not give her light. He said, the stars shall be shaken. Those are all signs. Pre-tribulation crowd needs to read their Bible. And I like how Luke says, he says, when you see these things come to pass, he says, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's see, what time is it? 11:46. Let's see if we can do this. No, we can't do it. Oh yeah, let's do it. Lie number 5. The lie of the secret return of Jesus Christ. So here's another lie of the pre-tribulation rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture teaches what is referred to as the secret return of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? This is what I've heard. This is what I was taught when I was a child. They're saying that one day, because the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, it could happen right now. And this is what they're saying. When it happens, we'll all be raptured up. But nobody will know what happened. You know, I don't know if you heard this. People are going to be... this is what I was taught when I was a kid. People, you know, all of the world, just all these people are going to disappear. And people are going to be like, oh, was it the Russians? Did they, you know, build a new weapon that made people disappear? Or was it UFOs? And everyone's going to be confused, like, what happened? You know, and that's the secret return of Jesus Christ. They say it'll be a secret. It's just going to happen. And no, we're just all going to be gone. And no one's going to know what happened. Well, let's look at a few things. Let's go to Mark. You're there in Matthew. Matthew, Mark. And let's look at Mark chapter number 13. Mark chapter number 13. And verse 24. Mark chapter number 13 and verse 24. The Bible says, and we're reading the same passage, the Olivet Discourse. Mark chapter number 13, verse 24. The Bible says, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall ye see the Son of Man coming. Look what it says. Then shall ye see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Revelation 1:7 says this. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Oh, this was the verse I was referring to. I couldn't find it in my notes. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Make note of that. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So, is the return of Jesus Christ a secret return? And the answer is no. Because let me just think of it logically. If the sun just right now turned dark, do you think we would all notice that?
Yes. I mean,
we'd probably notice that. If the moon just turned dark, do you think we'd all notice that? If stars started falling from the sky, do you think we'd all notice that?
Yeah.
Okay? The Bible says that at the coming of Jesus Christ, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now this doesn't make sense. What is the point of having an angel sound a trumpet that nobody hears? What is the point of that? The Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back, and see, here's the thing. The pre-tribulation rapture believes this. They believe that this is what the pre-tribulation rapture believes. That we're going to get raptured up, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, where God pours out His wrath, which is wrong, we already proved that. And then Jesus Christ will come back with us to set up the millennial kingdom. Well, that's not true. Do you remember when we read there, it says, as it was in the days of Noah? And it said, it's talking about that when they went into the ark, the flood started. It says, as it was in the days of Lot, when God brought out Lot, the same day He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, according to the Bible, we're going to go through tribulation, we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be killed, and when God is finally fed up with it, He's going to rapture us up, and the same day He's going to begin the wrath of God. So see, the thing, the Bible says, and I don't have it in my notes, but in Revelation 8, it talks about how when He begins to pour, He raptures up the Christians, and he literally waits half an hour, is what the Bible says. 30 minutes, and then He begins to pour out His wrath. The same day. So, the lie of the secret return, it's not true, because when the sun turns dark, when the moon turns dark, when the stars start falling, when the whole entire world hears a trumpet, when Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and it says, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. He says, at that moment, at that time, when we get raptured up, the whole world is going to know. They're not going to be saying, what happened to all these people? Did the UFOs take them? Did the Russians take them? They're not going to be running around like, what happened? They're going to know exactly what happened. They're going to say, Jesus Christ came back. And they're going to be scared. Because God will begin to pour out His wrath at that time. So the lie of the secret return of Jesus Christ. All right, go with me just real quick back to Matthew chapter number 24. And we'll look at I really did not want to do this, but we're going to have to finish the rest of this tonight. There's 7 lies. We got through lie number 5. We still have 6 and 7. But let me put in this plug. The lie chapter number 6, or lie 6 is probably the most important lie you need to understand. Lie number 6 is a lot of good information in regards to the Antichrist and in regards to the rapture. So we're just going to have to finish that. We'll move on to lie 6 tonight. But let me just show you something, because I don't want you to get out of here without seeing this. Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 42. The Bible says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, and we'll get into this in tonight, in lie number 6. Jesus Christ says, you don't know what hour the Lord doth come. But later on in Thessalonians, Paul is letting us know that this world doesn't know what hour the Lord comes, but he says that we don't need to be in darkness. We can know when he's coming, and he goes into it in Thessalonians. But he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him a ruler over all his goods. You say, Pastor Jimenez, why do you preach a sermon like this? You know, I love to study out prophecy, but here's why we need to know these things. Here's why we need to know. Because we need to understand that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, he's not coming back tomorrow. There's certain things that have to happen. We understand that. But we need to not be caught off guard. Bible says that there's going to come a time of tribulation. Bible says there's going to come a time when we're going to be persecuted. And let me read for you this verse. Jeremiah chapter number 12 and verse 5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen, you don't have to turn there, just let me read it for you. Jeremiah 12:5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wear thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You say, what does that mean? Well, here's the reason why we preach a sermon like this. Because the Bible says, if you were running with footmen, he said, if you were running with somebody who was running with you, and you got tired, he said, how can you contend, or how can you run with horses? Does that make sense, that analogy, that parable? He says, if you're running with a person, and you got tired, you couldn't keep up with that person, how are you going to run with horses? He said, if in the land of peace, when thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And what I'm trying to tell you is this. If in the time of peace, if in when we're running with men, if in America in 2011, when we're not being persecuted, when we're not under tribulation, when we're not, if at that time you can't read your Bible, if at that time you can't go soul winning, if at that time you can't pray, if at that time you can't figure out how to be faithful to church, if at that time you cannot live a holy life, then how do you expect to live a holy life when we're under tribulation? How do you expect to read your Bible when it's illegal to read your Bible? Think about it. If you can't pray now when it's a freedom, how are you going to pray when they'll cut off your head if you pray? Or throw you in a lion's den like Daniel. If you can't figure out how to give the gospel to somebody when we can go out and knock on somebody's door and it's freedom and it's liberty and the worst thing that can happen is they'll slam their door, how are you going to give the gospel to somebody when you might end up dying for it? See, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, I love it, it talks about all those Christians that went through all those trials and those afflictions and those tribulations, and the Bible says that this world was not worthy of them. And the sad thing is, and you know, going with our theme here for the year, that today Christianity in 2011 is a weak, is an anemic, it's a very frail and childlike Christianity. We do not have the strength today to be able to stand up against nothing, much less tribulation. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is that you better start getting ready. Say, do I need to read 9 chapters a day? You better start reading 9 chapters a day if you want some strength, because tribulation might come. So do I need to start praying? We better learn to pray. We better have this type of life where people will look at us and say, we never saw it on this fashion. Because see, right now, people don't say of Christianity, we never saw it on this fashion. Because we go to work and we look just like them. We go to school and we look just like them. We listen to the same music they listen to. We watch the same things they watch. We do the same things we do. We do drugs like they do drugs. We drink alcohol like they drink alcohol. We get divorced like they get divorced. There is nothing different about Christianity today and the world today. And the world today does not look at Christianity and say we never saw it in this fashion like they did when Jesus Christ was on this earth. But let me tell you something. When the day comes, when tribulation comes, when the day comes, when we're being persecuted, at that time, when you stand up and say, hey, I'll have my head cut off like Paul said. Hey, I'll live for God like Paul did. Hey, I'll live. Then at that time, this world will say, hey, we never saw it in that fashion. And I'm just trying to, I'm preaching this sermon because I want you to understand that I would love to think like every other Fundamental Baptist, and I'm just going to go through my life. I'm going to have a nice life. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to have my 401k, and I'm going to have my 2.5 kids, and I'm just going to, everything's going to be good. I'm not going to go through anything in life. And then one day, I'll just be raptured up. And nothing happened. Man, isn't that unfair to Paul? Isn't that unfair to John? Isn't that unfair to Daniel? Isn't that unfair? Let me tell you something. It's not going to be a bed of roses. If we live long enough, we will have persecution. It's coming. And I'm telling you right now, while you're running with footmen, you better start learning how to run, because one day you might have to run with horses. And while we're in peace, you better learn how to fight, and you better learn how to stand, and you better learn how to read your Bible, and you better learn how to memorize your Bible, and you better learn how to pray and go soul winning and do right and live for God and live righteously, because if you can't do it now, you will not do it when persecution comes. And we need to understand, we need a higher level of Christianity. We need a Christianity that's just a cut above the rest. I like in Daniel how said Nebuchadnezzar looked at the young at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, and he said they are 10 times better. You know, would to God, people at your work would say, man, that person, you know, that's not just a regular Christian. I've met regular Christians, and that person is just a little bit more radical. They're just 10 times better. Start preparing, because the fight is coming. I'm telling you right now, the fight is coming. Persecution is coming. I wish I could say, we won't go through tribulation, but we will go through tribulation. And we better figure it out. And we'll finish the rest of the sermon tonight. I hate to do that. I hate, but I'm just out of time. So tonight we'll look at a few more things. And don't miss tonight. The sixth lie in particular is the most fascinating to me to study out. And but we just had too much to go through. So we'll look at it tonight. But just be challenged. And understand that. Hey, no matter what happens, no matter what tribulation we go through, hey, we're going to go to heaven and we'll be fine. But we better start fortifying ourselves. And we better start growing. And we better start building some roots in the Bible. Because tribulation is coming and we will live through it. So let's just bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for your Bible.